Chapter 11, and we'll read some verses there which are considered by some of the hardest verses in our New Testament. Lord willing, by the end of tonight, you'll look at these verses and you'll say, elementary. But we'll see if that happens. Romans 11, and let's start at verse 16. Romans 11 and verse 16. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, well, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? And we'll stop our reading there. We are actually not going to try to look at the context in which this appears in Romans 11, although that would be very interesting indeed. That's not our goal right now. Our goal for tonight is going to be to try to understand the figurative language that is used with this business of a tree and branches broken off and branches grafted in and things like that. Now, this is not the only time in the Bible that we read about vegetation of some kind, plants and trees and so on, that are used in figurative ways. In fact, the Lord uses these illustrations a lot when using parables. A lot of parables are about a sower and things growing and what grows when things are sown and harvest time and things like that. The Old Testament uses pictures of things growing. The New Testament outside of the Gospels use pictures of things growing, like we see here in Romans, as we would have in Hebrews 6 and other places like that. So the idea of things growing, things maybe bearing fruit, things, branches of a tree and so on, they're quite common throughout the Bible. And we want to look at the big picture, not just how to understand Romans 11, but also how to understand many of these pictures that are used. So just to talk a little bit about how difficult the passage can be. My wife, Allie, was part of a community Bible study a couple of years ago, and they were going through Romans. And they came to the passage and wrote this passage in Romans 11, and it was a women's study. And from what I gathered from Allie and the input that I got back, it's a real solid group of believers. Very nice women, very solid group of believers in this community, about 30 minutes away. And but when they came to this passage, Allie came home and we ended up talking about it a little bit, and I wanted to know what was said about the passage. And they said, well, they tried, but they eventually just shrugged their shoulders, and I don't know what to say about the passage. So realizing that even good and serious Christians like this can struggle with it, let's look at it a little bit. Now, I'd like to begin by giving you a consistent set of interpretations worth trying. And I've worded this very carefully because I am not insisting that you have to take my interpretations of things and say, well, Craig said this is the interpretation, therefore, that's got to be right. Not a bad thought, but that's not the idea. The idea is that when you come to a passage that involves vegetation and things growing and so on, and what happens to them, at least think about this as an interpretation and weigh it against scriptures and in context and so on and see if, in fact, it helps lead you to the correct interpretation. So I'm not trying to dictate to you or tell you these are the interpretations of things, but try this whenever you come to a passage, a parable or a passage involving things growing and they're meaning things in a figurative way. So here's the symbol and the meaning. So when you see the ground in something growing, you want to think of the world. The Lord said in Matthew 13, the field is the world, when he was talking about things growing. Now, within the world, you will have growth. That is, within the ground or the field, you'll have things that grow. Now, in Scripture, you might see these things being a tree or a plant or a vine or a branch coming out of a tree or something like that. You'll have some kind of a growth that appears. And what do we might we interpret these as? And what I'd like to submit it for your consideration is that when you see a growth, it corresponds to a testimony, a profession, or a claim. So if you have something growing, it's maybe somebody saying, hey, I profess to be a Christian. That would be an example of something like this. So something grows, it would correspond in this set of consistent rules that would correspond to a profession, a testimony that somebody's claiming something religious, like to be saved or something like that. Now, then you have, in a lot of these figurative pictures, no fruit talked about or bad fruit on the growth. So if the growth is specifically identified as having no fruit or bad fruit, what are we to make of that? And in this set of interpretations, that would indicate that the profession does not represent a true believer. So if there's growth, you can have growth with good fruit or growth without good fruit, okay? So growth is somebody claiming to be a Christian, maybe. But if, in fact, there's no fruit there or there is bad fruit there, it is an indication that the profession does not actually represent a true believer. Now, what about if there is fruit on this growth, whether it be a tree, a plant, a vine, a branch, or whatever? What if there is fruit on it? That, and what I mean by that is good fruit. What does that mean? That indicates that the profession does represent a true believer. Okay, so something grows, they're professing to be a believer. Maybe they are, maybe they're not. No fruit or bad fruit, that means they were in fact not a true believer. Fruit indicates, yes, they are a true believer. Now, you may have lesser fruit or more fruit. That's just a difference of how productive one is as a believer. But the presence of good fruit indicates that the profession does represent a true believer. So I have found, and we're going to go into some of the scriptures for these things, but I have found this set of interpretations to be quite consistent through a lot of these difficult passages. Now, this doesn't unlock Romans 11 yet. This is just dealing with this whole picture of things growing and so on. So I give you these to help you in your Bible study. I'm not forcing these interpretations, but when you come to a passage, a parable or another passage which deals with these things in a symbolic sense, try this out and look at it in context, compare Scripture with Scripture, and see if it helps you find the correct meaning. All right. Examples of this that come to mind would be, for instance, Christ's parable of the wheat and the tares. The wheat was growth, and it, in fact, produced fruit. The fruit meaning fruit in the general sense, like of, I think grain is not a fruit, but anyway, you know what I mean. It produces what it's supposed to produce. So we'll call the wheat a fruit. I'll put that in quotes. The wheat produces the wheat, the seeds that we reap and grind into flour and eat and so on. So that would indicate that these are true believers, but no fruit, being these tares that are sown in, represent unbelievers, even though they may profess to be a believer. And that, in fact, is very consistent with the interpretation the Lord Jesus gives of that parable. The same thing in Matthew 7, the Lord talks about a good tree bearing good fruit and a bad tree bearing bad fruit. Now, if they were not professing to be religious at all, if they were not professing to be a true believer in God at all or something like that, they wouldn't even be a growth. They would be just the ground. That's the world, just the ground. But out of the world, there pop up certain ones, the idea of growth, there pop up certain ones that say, oh, yeah, me. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I'm a believer in God. I'm a believer in Christ or something like that. All right. So with that in mind anyway, we'll come more to the matter at hand. Now, the key to remember is that the tree or the growth that we were talking about does not represent the collection of saved people on the earth, but rather the visible testimony of God on earth, which usually consists of a mixture of truly saved and people that aren't saved but are professing to be believers. Let me see, what does this mean by a visible testimony of God on earth? What I mean by a visible testimony of God on earth is, if somebody were to ask the question, where can I go to learn about God? What would your answer to that question be? And it would probably correspond to the visible testimony of God on earth. So if you were living at the time of the judges, or you were living at the time of King David, or you were living at the time of Solomon, and you said, where do I go? Somebody came to you and said, where can I go to learn about God, learn about the true God? Where would you send them? So here you are in North America, way back at that time, and somebody says, I want to learn about God. And you say, all right, you should go to, what would you fill the blank in with? Well, you should go to Israel. This is what the Queen of Sheba did. She traveled to Israel to learn about the true God and ask Solomon questions. The location of the tabernacle, the location of the temple, these were the people of God who were a visible testimony for God on earth. Today, if you if somebody came to you and said, where can I go to learn about God? You would probably steer them to a church, hopefully one that preaches from the Word of God, hopefully one that teaches and adheres to the things in the Word of God and the gospel, and you would maybe send them there and say, that is where you would go to learn about God. Now, in both of these cases, in the Old Testament, if you sent them to Israel, does that mean everyone in Israel was truly a saved person? No. And if you sent them to hopefully a good church here today, and you said, go see the people of God there, does it mean that every single individual in that church is a saved person? We would like it to be, but the answer is no. It's a collection of saved and merely professing people. So that's the key to understand this, that the growth represents not necessarily true believers, but the growth represents those that are the visible or representative people of God on earth. So let's look at this picture of a tree. I apologize for what I've done here. We have a tree and a root that I have pieced together by hand. I wanted that root, okay? And the trees were not as plentiful as you might think to pick from. So there you have my picture. Now, since the time of the Exodus, God has had a visible people on earth who are his testimony to the world. Before the Exodus, God had his people, starting back with Abraham. Now, prior to that, prior to Abraham, God was working with the people of the world. But at the time of Abraham, God did something new where he specifically was going to create a special people as opposed to the rest of the people in the world. And he's going to start it with Abraham. And the root of this picture is Abraham. So when God called Abraham, he gave him special promises that he's going to make a special people out of him. And God gave him this promise, but Abraham himself, aside from maybe to a few people around him, was not a testimony to the world. Abraham was, in a quiet way, his own testimony. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. And in the same way, they were all on a small scale. But they multiplied to about 70 people when they went down into Egypt. And we know the story associated with that. And in Egypt, they multiplied and eventually emerged from Egypt, not a family anymore, but a nation. And from that time on, since the Exodus, God has had a visible people on earth who are his testimony to the world. So let's look at a couple of these passages. Come back to Genesis 12 and see what God says to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now this is the first time we read of God promising to make out of Abraham a great and special people. But as you read through Genesis, you'll find that he does this time and time again. You get to chapter 15, you get to other chapters, 22 and places like that, where you have God again telling Abraham that he's going to make a special people out of him. So the people didn't exist yet, but this is God's promise. So this is the root of the whole thing. Okay, the root of the whole thing is here, and it's going to eventually show itself as a visible people of God on earth. Now, come to Exodus chapter 6, and you'll see what God says about the Israelites and what his plan is for them when he brings them out of the land of Egypt. Okay, Exodus 6:6, "Therefore to the children of Israel, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments." Now look at what he says in verse 7. "I will take you as my people. I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." What does he say about these people? He says, "You are going to be my people." What a nice title to give them, my people. Were they his people when they came out of the land of Egypt? Were they his people or not? Well, the answer is yes. He brought them out. They would be my people. Does that mean that every individual among these people was a genuinely saved person? Spiritually saved. They were saved from Egypt, yes, but in a spiritual sense, were they genuine believers? Were they genuinely of faith? The answer is many of them were not. So the fact that he calls them my people is not saying that every one of them down to the last individual was a saved person, but that they were going to be his testimony on earth. They are going to be his people. So this tree, which consists of lots of individuals, all of these different branches is picturing all these individuals, are going to be God's testimony in the world. They are his people. So what we're going to do on this slide is now have a timeline, and you're going to see that lovely tree with that weird root under it move across the page in succession like a timeline, and we're going to find out what happens to this tree. So back at the time of the Exodus, Israel emerges from Egypt as a nation visible to the world. There is our tree. We read our two passages in Genesis 12 and Exodus 6. Genesis 12 talking about the root, Exodus 6 talking about the beginning of this tree when they come out of Egypt. Well, let's move down the timeline a little bit more. And would you say that Israel was wildly successful in representing God to the rest of the world, or not such a great representation of God to the world? And the answer might fluctuate over time, but eventually it was clear that many of them were going to be a lousy representation of God to the world. You read through the time of Joshua, then the time of the judges, and then the time of David, Saul, and then David, and then Solomon. And after Solomon, you have a division in the kingdom, and 10 of the nations, they move up north. Tribes form the northern kingdom. They don't move north. They form the northern kingdom. That's where they were. And then Judah and Benjamin create the southern portion. And the northern ones, they were especially bad. So if we move our timeline, the fact that the tree has moved up does not mean anything. It just helps me fit them into the same screen better. So we just move over in the timeline a little bit and turn to the book of Hosea. And I want us to see what happens in Hosea, because, you know, the southern group, Judah and Benjamin, they weren't perfect. They were far from it. But, you know, they were doing all right some of the time. But the northern 10 tribes, they were really bad. Turned their back on God, served idols. They didn't have a good king that they could point to in their history. And to these tribes in the northern kingdom, God, after being very long-suffering with them, finally gives them this awful message. Look at Hosea chapter 1. And look down at verse 9. Then God said, call his name Lo-Ami. Now this is going to be a picture of Israel, okay? Call his name Lo-Ami, which means no people, or not people. For you are not my people, and I will not be your God. So what did he say in Exodus 6:7? He said, I'm going to bring you out of Egypt so that you will be my people and that I will be your God. And after all of these years and generations and the northern kingdom splitting off and say, we want to do things our way, and their way was to turn their back on God. And God sent them prophets, and God worked with them and tried with them, but nonetheless, they turned their back on God, and they got so bad to the point where God says, you are now not my people. So the 10 northern tribes rebel, and after much long-suffering are broken off. This idea that they are called not my people at that point is not saying, you 10 seconds ago you were saved and now you're lost because I'm calling you not my people. What he's saying is, you're no longer going to be this under this heading of my people, meaning that the testimony of God on earth. So they are broken off of the in the picture sense. So let's see how we can make this happen on our picture. Well, there they go. I'll do it again. Watch this. There they go. Okay. They're broken off. A very serious thing has happened in Hosea. Not that somebody lost their salvation. Most of these people probably were not believers at all anyway. It was that they are taken away from being the visible testimony of God. And God made sure that they were broken off with having Sennacherib and his army come in and disperse them, and they were not a testimony after that. So if you were living at the time of, 650 BC, and somebody said, where can I go to learn about the true God? You would not say, well, just go to the northern tribes in Israel. You could not say that. You would not say that. They are no longer the testimony of God. You would say, well, go to Judah, those two tribes of Judah and Benjamin. That's where you want to go to learn about the true God. So that the visible testimony of God was lessened to only that southern kingdom. God calls the northern kingdom, you are now not my people. Now, some individuals from the northern tribes migrated down to the southern area, so the tribes were not completely lost. So even in the time of the New Testament, you can find somebody of the tribe of Asher and so on. So it's not that they completely disappeared, but they were no longer the testimony of God on earth. That's Hosea 1. Well, move forward in time, and you have a couple of things that happen. Well, first of all, Christ comes. And interestingly, Christ is prophesied as being a branch in this tree, but prophesied in Isaiah 11 as being a very special branch. We're going to see what happens to this branch in a little bit. But anyway, Christ comes, and moving down the timeline, and Israel, at least what's left of Israel, does not receive him in general. Some few individuals did. But generally speaking, Israel rejected him. Israel rebels against the Lord Jesus, and in the early chapters of Acts, and in fact throughout the book of Acts, they continue to rebel, even though God is giving them chance after chance. Let's turn to a few passages with regard to this. Let's try Matthew 3 first. Matthew chapter 3. And John the Baptist announces, is the one who is announcing the Lord Jesus coming. And we've been studying him. And look down at verse 7, Matthew 3 and verse 7. But when he, that is John the Baptist, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance." Note his expression, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Now coming back to this theme of vegetation and agriculture and whatnot. All right. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Verse 9. And do not think to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So think about that for a moment, the image. The image is he's likening these people to trees. Now, this shouldn't be a big surprise. This happens in these figures. Sometimes you'll have a picture of one tree, and then the branches are the individual people. And sometimes you'll have a picture of many trees where each individual is his own tree. Don't let that bother you so much. This is one of the examples where each individual is his own tree. He said, that's why the Lord says in verse 10, "Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So, yes, As a tree, you are a visible picture of God to the world. You're our professor, a professing believer, if you will. You're making a claim. And if there is no fruit, as described here, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, indicating that they were never believers in the first place. But now I want you to look at the imagery that is used regarding Abraham. Verse 9, do not say, we have Abraham as our father. In other words, don't think that just because you're a tree and you have Abraham as your father that you're going to continue to stand. And look at what he says in the next verse, verse 10. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. In other words, these people are claiming, well, I'm okay because I'm a tree and I come from what root? Abraham, right? That's what corresponds to Abraham from verses 9 to 10. I have Abraham as my root, so I'm okay. And John the Baptist said, don't you think that that's the way it works? Even now, the axe is about to chop right at that root. Everyone who doesn't bear good fruit, which means everyone who's not a true believer, because true believers bear good fruit. The axe is laid to the root, and it's about to be cut down. And having that root as Abraham is not going to save you. So if you thought that I was a little strange in calling Abraham the root, well, now we have some extra scriptures to add to that thinking. So the warning is given that bad news for the tree if the tree doesn't bear good fruit. Now come to Luke chapter 13. We're going to see the Lord using this picture of vegetation for Israel again. Luke 13 and verse 6. Luke 13, 6. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree. We're going to, with bigger study, you wouldn't understand that that's Israel. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not after that, you can cut it down. So you have the picture the Lord is using now that he's come to this tree and he's not finding fruit. There's not good fruit on it. And, the father maybe is the one pictured here coming looking for the fruit, not seeing the fruit on it, and says, we just need to cut it down. And the keeper of the vineyard, maybe picturing the Lord Jesus, saying, wait, give it one more year, and let's see if we can get some fruit from it. So you have a picture of Israel being warned by John the Baptist, we're not seeing any fruit. The axe is getting ready to cut the tree. And now later in Christ's ministry, he likens Israel to a tree not bearing any fruit. And it's just about to be cut down without intervention. Just give it a little longer and let's see if we can get fruit off of it. So Israel is really on borrowed time. The Lord would be crucified and rise from the dead. And if anything would get Israel to turn and to bear fruit, maybe that would do it. And then the sending of the Spirit in the book of Acts and the spread of the gospel. And even though many individual Jewish people were saved, on the big picture, Israel was a rejecter of the Lord. And finally, the tree had to go. Or you can look at it as the branches had to go. Now, here I likened this, I actually made the picture of tree of branches broken off. My skills in PowerPoint are not good that good to go any further. So you're just going to have to picture it in your mind what happens. So Israel rebels, and the testimony of God on earth now becomes those that claim Christ, not Israel. So here is where the transition occurs. The Lord says it's about to happen in Luke 13, And then in the book of Acts, in the early chapters, there is the plea to Israel. But somewhere by the end of the book of Acts, now things have changed, where the representative people of the true God on earth is not Israel anymore. It is now Christians, groups of Christians who represent Christ. Now, ideally, all of these that are named Christians would be true believers, but the fact of the matter is many of them are not. So Luke 13 and Matthew 3, we looked at both of these. John 15 we won't turn to, but I believe that this applies also about branches that are those that are claim the name of Christ, even though some of them might not be true believers. All right. Well, then what? Now the tree and the visible testimony of God on earth are those that name the name of Christ. Churches that are around that name the name of Christ. We wish all of them would be true believers, but some of them are not. So what happens? Well, in the future, the unbelieving people who name the name of Christ will be broken off, still to come. And the believing Israelites in a future time, when they repent, they will be brought back into this tree and grafted in as part of God's future plan. That is actually the story of Romans 11. That is what's happening in Romans 11. So let's end by looking at Romans 11 again. After having seen all of this, let's see if we can make sense out of it. Let's begin in Romans 11 and verse 17. If some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. So what he's talking about is, if these branches of Israel were broken off because they were not believers in the Lord Jesus, and you Gentiles who were, you're a wild olive tree, meaning you're not part of Israel originally, you see. If you were grafted into this tree to become part of the testimony, don't boast against those branches of Israel like you're better than they are. Well, you're better off than they are if you're a true believer, but you're not better than they are in that sense. So he says, do not boast against the branches, verse 18. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, well, branches were broken off that I may be grafted in. Was that true? Yes. Yes. Israel was, the unbelieving Israel was broken off, and Gentiles were brought in to be called the people of God here on this earth. Verse 20. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare those natural branches, that is, the people of Israel, he may not spare you either. And he's not talking about somebody losing their salvation. He is saying, just as in this case and in this case, when they rejected Christ and so on, they were broken off from this tree because they did not genuinely have faith. So also Gentiles who mingle in Christian circles and call themselves a Christian, if they in fact do not have faith, yes, they might be part of the representative people of God on earth by calling themselves Christian and being in their company and so on, but the day is going to come when God is going to separate out those that are not believers, and they are going to be broken off from the tree. And goes on to then say, verse 23, and they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Meaning that these Israelites that were broken off, as time goes on through history, there are going to be Israelites in the future when the Lord comes to the earth who are going to turn, they're going to repent, they're going to truly be saved, and they are going to be joined back in to be the testimony of God on earth. So that's hopefully a better understanding for you of Romans 11, but it is not a picture isolated to Romans 11. It's a picture that runs throughout the Bible, this theme, and hopefully these things have been helpful to us in the subject. Father, we pray that you'll give us the discernment to understand your word better when we try to approach some of these difficult passages. We pray these things will be helpful to us and that we would know that your plan on earth is not going to be frustrated in spite of people's unbelief. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen.